Okay, as we prepare for God's word, as Pastor Doug, if you can come up here, I'd like to pray for you as we look forward to hearing God's word today. Father, I just ask a special measure of your spirit and power rest on Pastor Doug today as he brings your message for us, the words that you put on his heart and mind today. We ask that you will just speak through him in a powerful way this morning, that what you have to say through him will make me meaningful to us, that we will hear and understand and be able to act on those words. And Father, protect him as he speaks today in Jesus' name. Amen. And there is Kingdom Kids today, so for all those exciting kids, off you go.
Be here too. Ken, we've known Ken and Kathy for some years, and they invited us to, my wife Kathy is also Kathy, invited us to come and worship with you this day, and I'm thankful for the invitation and for the time to be here. I'm presently a retired pastor in the Christian Reformed Church, just retired a year ago after serving churches, four different churches, over the course of 38 years in the Christian Reformed Church, one of them being the church in Cedar Rapids when Ken and Kathy were present there. And by the way, Kathy pointed out to us that this banner that you have in your sanctuary is a banner from that church in Cedar Rapids. So it makes me feel right at home to have this banner from church in Cedar Rapids. And presently, we live in Grand Rapids. We moved there when we retired because we have a couple of daughters and their families, their husbands and grandchildren there. And I'm serving part-time as a pastor with Fuller Avenue Christian Reformed Church as a pastor of visitation. And I preach there once in a while, and that's the segue as to why this passage we have this morning from Exodus chapter 16. Because our lead pastor decided that after Easter, we would do a series of messages on the Lord's Prayer. And he asked me to preach at our church next Sunday, and he said, in that series, then you get the petition, give us this day our daily bread. And when Ken and Kathy invited me to join you for worship today, they mentioned that, oh, we're going to be celebrating communion that Sunday, so if you would lead us in communion. And I thought, well, then I could use the same sermon. So I wrote the sermon for next Sunday and for today, and this is like the first run-through of it, because it ties in well, give us this day our daily bread, with our coming to the table this morning. So the passage that we're going to read is from Exodus chapter 16. And this is a story, a familiar story, I think, for us. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but the first 16 verses, or the first 18 verses particularly. It's a story about the manna and the quail that the Lord provided for the Israelites after he had delivered them from Egypt. So this is the reading from Exodus chapter 16, beginning at verse 1, and I'll read through verse 18. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, that is to Moses and Aaron, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who had gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, some people like to camp. I'm not talking about trailers or fifth wheels or homes on wheels that have, you know, these expandable sides and they have water and electricity hookups so that they can turn on their lights and have indoor plumbing and heating and air conditioning on demand as needed. But as long as you park it by a tree, it's camping. Even though you might only be then maybe a quarter or a half a mile away from the nearest convenience store. No, I'm talking about tents and sleeping bags, and maybe not even tents. It's considered, camping like this is considered by some as recreation, of getting away, of roughing it a little bit. But it's a whole nother thing, of course, if it's an indefinite way of life for the foreseeable future, without GPS or without data networks or without any D&W or Meijer stores of any kind anywhere. And if it wasn't your choice to be so situated, it might feel more like a coerced homelessness and not much at all to your liking. And that would even be before you realized you didn't have any food and that you were getting hungry. Well, in our story, Exodus chapter 16, before this, in Exodus chapter 14, the Lord had very dramatically and miraculously delivered the Israelites from their long enslavement in Egypt by drowning Pharaoh and his whole army in the Red Sea. And first, chapter 14 ends with these words from verse 31. That the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. And chapter 15, then, is the chapter that has the marvelous Song of Moses, which heralds the great story of the deliverance of the Lord and of Moses then leading the people of Israel to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. And then chapter 16. And then chapter 16. They head into the desert of Sin, and just as soon as they head into the desert, the grumbling begins to grind. In this story, let's break it up and look at it from the perspective of the three probably primary characters or players in the story. We have the Israelites, we have the leaders, Moses and Aaron, and we have the Lord. And let's look at each of them in turn. And we can start with the people, the Israelites. They're out there. But let's be honest, you can't eat freedom and you can't eat sand. And while Moses' glorious song about the deliverance of the Lord was great poetry, poetry and thankfulness doesn't fill any stomachs. And from the Israelites' point of view, you know, it's not their fault that they got delivered from Egypt. And then nostalgia has its own power, you know, to deceive and to rewrite history and even to reshape our memories, even in less than 2 months' time. And they begin thinking, we're so miserable here that it probably would have been just as well, even better, if we had died in Egypt. You know, back in Egypt, where we could just sit around pots full of meat and eat as much food as we wanted. Surely that was better than our present plight. And even then they assign a motive to Moses in verse 3, telling him, you have brought us out into this desert to starve the entire assembly to death. They assign Moses that motive. It seems that the euphoria of the deliverance of the Red Sea didn't last very long. And it's hard, perhaps, to feel that way long when your worldview is being seen through an empty stomach. And when you haven't tasted meat for 2 months, and the last time you had a lamb chop was the night before the Passover, and when you haven't sunk your teeth into a bagel since that Jewish bagel store in Cairo closed when everybody left town, and now they're out here and you just can't get a good bagel anyplace around here. But, you know, they're not really just complaining about the lack of a lamb chop or a bagel. On the surface they are. Yeah, on the surface they are. They don't have water. They don't have meat. They don't have bread. But it's typically the case, there's more going on. There's a deeper issue here in addition to the obvious presenting complaint. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what it's going to happen tomorrow or next week or in the future. They don't know what's going to happen to them, and they don't know how they're heading into the unknown or for how long. You can't handle much anxiety on an empty stomach. And they have an empty stomach and they have a lot of anxiety. They have this stress and the insecurity, and they can't do anything about it. But what they can do is they can grumble. They can grumble about the basic, simple things. I mean, the whole idea of the long-range plan, you know, getting to the promised land, well, that's good. But down deep and for the moment, there's a profound anxiety about the present and about the present direction and even about the short-term future. And the way it comes out is that the complaints increase and nobody seems happy about having to camp in a massive sandbox. And they're hungry. When there's anxiety about the future and insecurity about the present, people tend to fantasize about the past. And perhaps we can say that as an illustration by way of our nation, and maybe even also about our denomination. That when there's anxiety about the future and insecurity about the present, people will tend to fantasize about the past. Because, you know, in the past, the Israelites, their lives were being worked to the bone. Their fingers were being worked to the bone from dawn to dusk, making bricks that needed straw that wasn't supplied to them. Yes, their lives in Egypt were exceedingly bitter. And yes, their newborn sons were being put to death. But even so, memories are malleable, twistable, and selective, and useful for reframing. And they begin to think that life was a whole lot better back then, wasn't it? You remember when we sat around eating as much meat as we wanted? I don't know. Maybe for us, we might think, wasn't it nice? Wasn't it good when everybody in America was shaped by Christian values? Wasn't it nice back when you could walk into any Christian Reformed church anywhere in the U.S. and Canada, and it would be just like your church back home? I don't know exactly the history or the story of the river, but might I suggest that, well, wasn't it nice back when everybody at the river was on the same page about where we were going and how we were going to get there? You hear what I'm saying? It's easy to think in these ways that our anxieties about being unable to control the future can occasion grumbling about the present and fantasy about the past. That's where the people of God were. And maybe in some regards, even today, where the people of God are. But how about the perspective of Moses and Aaron? To their credit, they recognized that the true nature of the Israelites' situation and complaint, I mean, indeed, the people were, in fact, hungry, but they noticed and they were able to direct the avail, they were the available target for the grumbling that the people wanted to offer. They realized that the Israelites' grumbling wasn't really about them, but there really was against the Lord. And they had the courage to call the people out on that. You're not really grumbling against us. You're grumbling against the Lord. We're only middle management. Your complaint is with the boss. You see, Moses isn't really in charge of where the people are going or even how they're going to get there. Moses knows there's going to be a lot of sand and rock between now and then, but all he really knows is that the cloud and the pillar of fire will lead the people this way, and then they'll lead the people that way. And Moses doesn't have any plans for bringing in a caterer. And most likely, Moses and the other leaders are feeling a lot of the same anxiety and a lot of the same hunger pains as the rest of the people. And that they too may well have been wondering pretty well, we don't know where the Lord is leading us, how he's leading us, and how he may or may not take care of us. So how about the Lord's perspective? Verse 10 says, the glory of the Lord appears in the cloud, and they have heard, the Lord has heard the grumbling of the people. And knowing that Moses and Aaron don't have the resources to feed the people, that the Lord might have, imagine, the Lord might have heard this grumbling from a people that he has worked so mightily to deliver, heard this grumbling from the people that he has been so powerfully at work on their behalf, that here he hears these people grumbling and complaining, and we might anticipate that this could be a dramatic rising of some disciplinary action that is about to unfold on those who are demanding of their deliverer, their great deliverer. It's like the Israelites are saying, well, yeah, great, but what have you done for us lately? Or what have you done for us today? And what does God do with thankfully short-sighted, grumbling, complaining, anxious, hungry people? We might imagine, you thankless, sniveling bunch of whiners, and you might then expect the hand of the Lord. But here's what we get. He hears their grumbling. He hears their complaining. He knows their short-lived thanksgiving. And this is what he says. At twilight, you will eat meat and in the morning you will be filled with bread, and you will know that I am the Lord your God. Grumbling. Grumble. Grumble. Grace. Grace for the grumblers. We grumble because our present reality doesn't match our fantasies about the past. And then we find wonderfully, miraculously, graciously, delightfully, that God supplies us with provisions that we don't deserve. And here's something to notice in the text. When you read the text carefully, what happens with the manna? In verse 4, the Lord says, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. Okay, manna, raining down. And what happens with the quail? Verse 13 says, the quail came up and covered the land, or covered the camp, covered the earth. And that language might even just slip by us a little bit, but probably wouldn't slip by the Israelites, because they would be very familiar with that particular expressions. Specifically, it was in their recent, very recent history, in the plagues, that Exodus 9, verse 23 uses the exact same words. That God will rain down hail upon the Egyptians. And in chapter 10, literally, the locusts came up and covered the earth. And so the destruction of the plagues on Egypt is mirrored by the provisions of God for Israel in the desert. God is the actor in both the deliverance and in the provisions. White hail raining destruction, and locusts coming up and covering and destroying the earth. The raining and the covering to deliver his people. And now the raining and the covering to provide for his people. The white manna raining to feed, and the quail covering the earth to sustain the people of the Lord. Both deliverance and provision come from the hand of God. And this manna and this quail is grace for a grumbling people. And it's daily grace. It's going to show up day after day. His grace will continue. And we have to understand that that's how God's provisions come. It's going to be, God says, a day-by-day kind of thing. There will be no advanced long-term security, no investments or freezers, no endowments or economic-driven long-term supply chain, nothing. Just daily grace. Daily grace? How could that possibly be enough? Each and every day, they will have to trust that God will provide for that day. And tomorrow, I will trust that he will provide for tomorrow. They will not have tomorrow's food in hand today. Tomorrow's food, tomorrow's direction aren't fully answered. They're going to have to learn to trust God for that. And it's hard. It's awfully hard. We want to see the future. We want to see the plan. We want to know the budget. The Israelites are going to have to learn to bite their complaining tongues and put away their fears and securities and let God lead them in his divinely appointed erratic way daily across the desert as they depend on him day by day and day after day. And yet, not just as a simple aside, but notice how God's understanding of knowing how hard it is for us to live day by day, I think that's why he gives us Sabbath. And the whole rest of the chapter, which we didn't read, and you might want to read that later today, the whole rest of the chapter has to deal with Sabbath. And Sabbath is a big deal in this text. But it's taxing, of course, to live day by day. But here God is saying, but every 6 days, you don't have to worry about it. You can rest. And there's a whole wealth of understanding about Sabbath here, but here just note that Sabbath is a gift of security to ease our daily anxieties about uncertainty. And likely you've surely noticed that in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord teaches us to pray and ask for daily bread. A lot like this story. And we might think, those of us who like to organize and administrate and try to make things efficient and streamline things and the like, wouldn't it make a lot of sense to like get the church, get the people together, let's say on New Year's Day, and pray on New Year's Day, Lord, give us this year our yearly supply of food. That seems kind of efficient, right? We could just do that, and that would pretty well take care of it. We'd be done with it. Why not at least, for the sake of efficiency, just put an order in for a year's supply and have the issue pretty well resolved? We might see the sense, from our human perspective, we might see the sense that to provide for the future for ourselves, and that way actually God would be the beneficiary, because then God wouldn't have to worry about doing the provision thing day after day after day. So it'll be a whole lot easier for God if we just ask once for the whole year. But really, if we do this, we're not trying to make it easier on God. We're trying to do so that we won't have to worry about having to trust God on a daily basis. So that we wouldn't have to trust Him on a daily basis. But you see, our relationship with God is not structured by our maybe management sense of efficiency planning. But our relationship to God is based on His initiative for telling us how we are to relate to Him. This is how you should pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread. For the Israelites, they didn't know where they were going. They didn't know how they were going to get there. One day the cloud would lead them north, northeast, and the next day it might lead them northwest, and the following day to the southwest. And they would maybe be insecure by all that, but the Lord is saying, just trust me today, and tomorrow, trust me tomorrow, and we'll build a life of trust together. That's how we should be relating to each other, that we trust God daily as we weave our way through our wilderness. You know, the Jewish people loved this story, and they were fascinated by it. And in later years, they even had the same tendency to fantasize a little bit about this wonderful story. And in the New Testament, in John chapter 6, verse 30 and 31, they, that is the Jewish people, told Jesus, as if Jesus didn't know, they told Jesus, our forefathers ate manna in the desert, and God gave them bread from heaven to eat. And as if they're nostalgically reminiscing about how marvelous that was, because what they're wondering is, well, Jesus, what kind of sign can you do to top that? And Jesus' answer to them in both verse 35 and in verse 48 of that chapter is to tell them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And wouldn't you know it, in that chapter, you read in verse 41, right after Jesus tells them, I am the bread of life, this is what happens. At this, That is, Jesus telling them, I am the bread of life. At this, the Jews, get this, began to grumble. When Jesus tells them, I am the bread of life, the Jews begin to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And Jesus answers their grumbling by saying, yeah, you're right. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert. And then he adds something that they left out. He says, and he says it twice in verses 49 and 58. He says, yeah, your forefathers ate manna in the desert, but they died. But they died. But here, he says, is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If a man eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This is good news. This is grace in light of the grumbling. And we know what it is to live with anxiety, and we have our various anxious things and stresses in our life, and we're inclined to turn those anxieties and stresses into grumbling and complaining. But remember, as we come to this table of grace this morning, that we are called and invited to live a life of daily, regular trust. Only God knows where you're going. Sometimes that path may seem rather erratic, and sometimes it may even take 40 years, who knows. But we're invited to trust in God for his provisions for hungry, grumbling, weak people. To trust the Lord for daily bread. And you know, the Lord does not meet our grumbling with judgment. He didn't meet the Israelites grumbling with judgment. And he comes to us as we grumble, and he says, what about grace? What about this provision? So friends of Jesus Christ, look to Jesus, the bread of life, the one who has been given for you, the heavenly manna, which by which God feeds you, his people, day by day by day by day. Grumble, grumble, grace. Grumble, grumble, grace. It's an amazing pattern, isn't it? Thanks be to God for his daily grace. Let us pray. Lord, provide us with all our bodily needs, so that we may acknowledge that you are the only fountain of all good, and that our care and labor and also your gifts cannot do us any good without your blessing. Grant, therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it only in you. Amen. And that prayer that we just offered, I should tell you, is the words of a Heidelberg Catechism Lord's Day 50, which is answering the question, what do we mean by the prayer, give us this day our daily bread?